So, when the pastor's away, the youth pastor will play. So today, we are jumping into a two-week sermon series called Cross-Examination. You know, sometimes some of the most important moments in our life happen when we are willing to ask hard questions. You know, a doctor will ask you hard questions because they care about your health. We see a counselor asking hard questions because they care about your healing. A good friend may ask hard questions because they care about your heart. But what I found out is there's usually one person's hard questions that we often avoid, and that's Jesus. You know, throughout Scripture, Jesus has asked questions that were never meant to be used to gain information, for Jesus already knew the answers. But he asked the questions because he wanted to reveal something in the hearts of the people who were standing in front of him. And we've seen this through questions like, "Who do you say I am?" in Matthew chapter 16. We see this when Jesus is speaking to them in kind of a harsher tone when he says, "Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things of which I tell you?" And then we see this in John chapter 5 when he asks the man who has been paralyzed, "Do you want to be healed?" You see, these questions speak to much more than just a physical element, but more into a spiritual one. So for the next 2 weeks, we are going to sit under some uncomfortable words of Jesus. Passages that make us examine ourselves, not because Jesus wants us to doubt our salvation or doubt his mercy, but to make sure that our faith is built solely on him. This series is called Cross-Examination because the cross does much more than just simply reveal God's love for us. The cross reveals the conditions of our heart. And so the question we have to answer is this: if Jesus examined my heart today, what would he find? So this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and flip over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking today at the end of this set of scripture at a time in which Jesus begins to have these heart-to-heart conversations with the disciples and those that he's teaching much about what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21, it begins with this. It says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times?'" I would love to say that I've only had to forgive someone seven times, or someone's only wronged me seven times. And much like Peter, it kind of feels like, all right, Lord, when are we going to get to the point where we just stop having to do this? But Jesus continues. He says this. He says, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And if we're honest, I believe if 77 comes, we go 78. I believe if 78 comes, we continue, because I believe that is the heart posture that Jesus has for us to elaborate and to give unto others. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pray what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Here's the part that makes you think. Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a heavy set of scripture. This is some that when we read it, it doesn't make me question my salvation, but it makes me question, do I remember the mercy that Jesus had on me? And throughout this message, that's the one question I beg of you to focus on, is when I examine my heart, do I have a heart that is willing to forgive, or am I willing to hold on to this bitterness and allow it to plant deep in my heart, causing me to forget the mercy that Jesus had on me? And you know, before we really jump into this set of passages, I want to look at what life was like back in this first century. You see, in our culture today, debt is often viewed as a financial inconvenience, right? We may have a mortgage, we may have a car payment, we may have student loans, credit card debt, or you've won it all and have all of those, right? Debt is just this inconvenience. And while it can be stressful, there are usually systems put in place to help you manage it. But that was not the world that Jesus was talking to back then. In the ancient world, debt could completely consume a person's life. When someone could not repay what was owed, the consequences would be devastating. We see this some in this parable here. Their land could be taken. Their possessions could be sold. Their family could be affected. They could be sold into slavery, or they could be imprisoned until this payment was paid off. You see, the debt that Jesus was speaking of was something that actually spoke to the people, because they realized what this man needed was not help. It was a miracle. Because we see that Jesus says in Matthew 18:24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. You see, the word that Jesus uses here was intentionally overwhelming. A talent was not a coin. It was a measurement of a weight. A single talent represented a massive amount of money. 10,000 talents, though, was an amount that could not would have been beyond the ability for any ordinary person to repay. There are some people today who try to bring this amount into like U.S. dollars so that we can like try to visualize how much money this was. And in my research, it seems that people land anywhere from $6.5 to $7.8 billion. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But with this, and like so many people think, well, this guy must have been crediting this debt for a long time. When I read this, it talks about his wife and his children. So if his children were still living at home, we know that he had to have been usually a relatively young man. And this man has accredited billions of dollars of debts. You know, in fact, when Jesus mentioned this, Jesus' audience would immediately understand that this man is not in need of a payment plan, but he's in need of a miracle from the Lord. He couldn't repay this debt in a lifetime. He couldn't repay this debt in 3 lifetimes or 10. This man was sunk. He had no hope. And so with that mindset in play of what life was like back then, let's work our way through these scriptures and let's see what Jesus has for us today. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. Church, when Jesus spoke this parable into existence, when he began to teach this, he is not speaking of a metaphor here. He is speaking of a king who is coming back. Jesus Christ came into this earth by the silence of the night in a stable where no man could see him. But one day when he comes back, the clouds and the sky will open up and King Jesus will return for an account of his servants. And when he comes back, there will be no arguing, there will be no debating, there will be no, well, let me go back and try harder. It is one question that lies. Do you follow Jesus with your whole heart or do you not? You see, I'm standing before Jesus one day with a debt of 10,000 talents. I will stand before him as a man who could never repay what I have done for the name of Jesus. I will stand before him not in hope of a payment plan that I can work out with King Jesus, but I will be standing before him in need of a miracle. But praise God, Revelation tells me that when he opens the book, those who have found been written under the name of Jesus, my name will be written there, and I won't have to say a word, for God will say, I see your name is written under the blood. You see, with this, we understand that Jesus, when he spoke this, was physically speaking of one day the king will return. And you know, it will be entirely visible. Revelations 1 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will wail on an account of him." We're told that it will be loud and unmistakable. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." The trumpet will blast as in a cosmic alarm clock, signaling to the living God that he is taking his seat on the throne and is surrounded by armies of heaven. That is the scale of the moment that Jesus is speaking of here in Matthew. The ledgers being brought out. The names are being called. There's this unescapable gravity in the room that we will stand before the king on that day. And there'll be no spinning my truth. There is no shifting the blame, and there's no hiding the facts. The king will see the bottom line. And as we are about to see in this story, this high stakes of his absolute justice are the only things that show us the true breathtaking height of his mercy. It continues in verse 24. It says, "When he began to settle, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. Notice what happens. The servant never scheduled the meeting. He didn't send out a Zoom invite to the king asking, "Hey, can we settle this now?" The king declared, "Today is the day. Today is the day that this account must be settled." And when the servant stands before the king, his debt is revealed. 10,000 talents and one that he could never repay. And we see this as a picture of ourselves. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is me and that is you. Not a one of us can stand righteously before God of my own accord. I am told that even the most righteous thing about me is as filthy rags compared to Jesus. And so when I stand before him and I've fallen short, we all have debt before God that we could never repay. And our sin is not simply a mistake. It is an offense against a holy God. And the truth is that every person must come to the same conclusion. I cannot pay this sin debt. Do you realize that? And I know that there are false teachers today who say, "Man, you just go out and work hard." That's not it. This man could have worked the entirety of the rest of his life trying to repay the king, and he would still be billions of dollars away from repaying it. But praise God, the king looked at him and had pity. In my Bible, it says mercy, to have the mercy at this poor man and to say, "I forgive you. Not only do I forgive you, I'm setting you free." And how, when he sets us free, do we not have a responsibility to leave the four walls of this church and to go into the streets and to proclaim how good the king is that we serve? Or do we go out and we start grabbing people by the throat and choking them because of the few pennies they owe us? You see, I cannot earn forgiveness. I cannot work my way into righteousness. I cannot do enough good things to erase the debt that I've created. I am in need of mercy. And that is exactly what this servant receives. 26 through 27 of Matthew 18 continues to say, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" How many times do we find ourselves on our hands and knees begging for God to have mercy on us? Was it just the time that you got saved and you've stopped doing it since then? Or do we come to an altar and say, "God, have mercy on me, for I've walked away. God, have mercy on me, for I've sinned against you." Do we try to weigh our sins against a brother or a sister and say, "Well, that person at the altar must really need prayer"? No, you need prayer. I don't care what sin you've committed. We should find ourselves at the altar every opportunity pleading to God, "God, have mercy on my soul." As David prayed, "God, rejoice unto me the joy of my salvation." This altar is not meant just for the worst of the worst. But if we're honest, I'm the worst of the worst. I should be here. You should be here to implore that God would have mercy on us. You see, the king in this, actually, I'm sorry, Val, I didn't even finish the scripture. It says, "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." Say amen. He forgave it. You see, the king did not simply reduce the debt. All right, we'll go from 10,000 talents to 9,999. He didn't do that. He didn't give him buy one, get one off. He forgave it. You see, when you go and stand before King Jesus and you ask for forgiveness and you repent, repent means to do a 180, never coming back to that thing again. If you repent before King Jesus, my Bible tells me that not only will he forgive you of all of your sins and he will cast them as far as the east is from the west, but he will remember them no more. You see, why do we keep remembering these things? Satan, he tries to whisper in your ear, do you remember who you once were? Trying to stir up all these old memories to cause a rift between me and Jesus. And he's doing the same thing here with the unforgiving servant. He puts that root of bitterness in my heart, trying his hardest to cause a massive divide between me and the Savior of the world. But if we're on our hands and our knees imploring before God, forgive me, I can be no closer to Jesus than that moment then. You see, the king does not reduce the debt. He doesn't give him more time to try harder. He forgives the debt completely. And this is the gospel. Our hope is not that our debt is small. Our truth is that God's mercy is greater. Through Jesus, the debt that we could never repay has been paid, and a record that stood against us has been canceled by the cross. But Jesus does not tell this parable simply so that we can celebrate that we have been forgiven. But he tells this parable so that we will examine what forgiveness has done in our own hearts. And he continues with verse 28. He says, but when the same servant went out and he had found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, I want you to pay attention to those first few words. It's when the same servant went out. The one who just was freed of a debt that he could never repay, the one who was just set free, allowed his family to live another day with them, to not be sold into slavery, his possessions not to be sold, or him to be in prison. That same servant who just experienced imaginable forgiveness walks out and begins to make a fellow servant repay. That same servant who walked away free because the king had compassion went out and began to choke another servant, saying, pay what you owe. How? How can a man whose life and the lives of his family had just been spared due to the mercy and the grace of the king turn around and act this way? Jesus shows us something uncomfortable. It is possible to experience the outward blessings of forgiveness while having a heart that has never truly been changed by forgiveness. And church, this man who just walked out and did this is me. This man who just walked out of unimaginable forgiveness to act like this is you and me. This is us. Because so many times we get bogged down by the heaviness of this world that our heart hardens. That we get so consumed on the bad things of this world that we forget that the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who died on the cross for my sins, is still sitting in heaven with 100% control on what's going on here. And because of that, do we leave changed? Do we leave remembering the mercy and the grace that he had on my heart? You see, the servant leaves the presence of the king. He finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii. By the way, that calculates out to be about 100 days of work. That's it. In under a year, this man could have repaid his debt to the one who owed 10,000 talents of billions of dollars. You see, the problem is not the fact that the second servant's debt was fake. The problem was that the first servant had forgotten the size of the mercy that he had received. And I think that's where many of us struggle. We begin to compare our stories. Now, I'll be honest. I was not the one who would say my testimony is powerful. You know, growing up, I lived a great childhood. I had a mom and a dad and a brother and a sister who loved me. They saw it right to raise us in church. My dad became a Sunday school teacher. My brother's now a preacher. We were in church almost every time the doors were open. I had an amazing childhood. And I thought my testimony was boring. Like, I don't have this amazing one how Jesus stepped down and pulled me out of the pits of this addiction, or Jesus saved me from great times of poverty, or Jesus saved me out of any of these. I thought my testimony is too boring. But here's where I was wrong. I was comparing my testimony to how far Jesus came for me. You see, Jesus left paradise. He left heaven to come on a cross to save me. He gave up literal perfection to live a life for me, that he would die on the cross for my sins. When we begin to compare things, we forget about Jesus and we focus on me. When I start thinking that my story is not great, I forget how great my God truly is. A testimony is not powerful because of how far away from God you were, but a testimony is powerful because of how far God was willing to come to rescue you. And I may not have a story of God saving me from a life of rebellion, but believe me, I still needed saving. I was a sinner. I still struggle with sin. I was separated from God. I was standing before a holy king with a debt that I could never repay. I was deserving of the same judgment. I was still bound for hell apart from the mercy of Jesus Christ. And my debt was not smaller because my story looked cleaner. My debt was still impossible. And the mercy of God was still overwhelming. The cross did not save me because my debt was small. The cross saved me because his grace was greater. So let me never forget the cost of my sin debt. Because the moment I forget what I have been given of in this moment, I begin to believe that I am more deserving of grace than someone else. And this is exactly what's happened to this servant. In verse 29, he says, "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience on me, and I will pay you.'" Notice this. Both servants pleaded before someone. Both asked for extra time. One was forgiven of everything, and one was thrown in prison. The words are almost identical. The first servant had stood before a king and begged for mercy, and now this servant stands before him and begs for his. But the response is completely different. 30 continues and says, "He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The man who had just received mercy became a man who withheld it. The man who had been forgiven became a man who refused to forgive." And that is the warning that Jesus is giving us. Unforgiveness is not just a problem on how we treat other people. It is a problem with what we believe about the mercy of God. Because when we refuse to forgive, we are often revealing that we have forgotten something about our own forgiveness. We have forgotten about the grace that we have received, the patience that God has shown, the debt that Jesus paid on my behalf. And when I look at the way I forgive others, what does it reveal about how deeply I understand God's forgiveness for me? Because the way we respond to people who have hurt us reveals something about how we truly believe about the mercy that we have received. The rest of the servants saw what had happened and were deeply troubled, and they went ahead and told the king everything. And when the king called the servant back, listen to what he said. He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" You see, the king did not say, "You wicked servant, because you didn't ask for mercy." No, he said, "You wicked servant, because you've received the mercy and refused to give it." The servant's unforgiving heart revealed that he had never truly understood the greatness of mercy that he had been shown. And if we're honest, how many times are we that servant? That we stand before a holy God, bankrupt, carrying a debt of sin that we could never hope to repay, and he cancels it. He wipes our slate clean. And then we walk out the front doors of the grace of God and bump into someone who owes us a small apology, and we grab them by the throat and say, "You owe me." And listen, I know what you're probably thinking. You don't know what I've been through. And you're right, I don't. And I want to acknowledge something that we rarely admit. Forgiveness is brutally hard. In fact, staying angry often feels safer. You see, when we've been deeply wronged, it's incredibly easy to start building an identity around our wounds. We wrap ourselves in the armor of resentment,
We become the one who was abandoned, the one who was betrayed, or the one who was cheated, the one who was hurt. And our hurt becomes our shield, our justification, our identity. As we hold onto the anger, we think it protects us from being hurt again. And we think our forgiveness is, or our unforgiveness is actually punishing to them. But hear this, they're probably sleeping well at night. You see, your forgiveness is never about them. It's all about Jesus. You see, when we look at forgiveness, we must allow it to shift our focus from seeing things through the lens of Jared, but now seeing it through the lens of the cross. When you look at things through the lens of the cross, you aren't saying what they did was okay. You are simply refusing to let their sin ruin your future. You are choosing to stand in the breathtaking freedom of mercy that you yourself have received, and Jesus offers it daily. And you see, we can't skip this last section because it's one of the most important. Verse 35 reads this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You see, these are not easy words from Jesus, but they are words of love because Jesus is not interested in simply changing our actions. He wants to change and expose our hearts. He's not asking, can you say the right words of forgiveness? But he's asking, has my forgiveness changed you? Because a person who truly understands the mercy of God cannot look at the cross and then remain untouched by grace. The question is not whether forgiveness is difficult, because it is. The question is not whether you've been hurt deeply, because you have. The question is, when I look at the way I forgive others, what does it reveal about how deeply I understand God's forgiveness of me? Because the heart that has truly experienced the mercy of the King will begin to reflect the heart of the King. A forgiven heart must become a forgiving heart. There is no middle ground at Calvary. We cannot hold onto the hem of his garment with one hand while choking our brother with the other. We cannot demand that God forget our sins while we meticulously archive the sins that were committed against us. Church, the enemy wants you to believe that holding onto your grudge will protect your wounds. But bitterness does not heal you. It poisons you. Look at the Savior. He did not guard his wounds. He offered them to you and me. Scripture says that by his stripes we were healed. So if we are going to be a people healed by the cross, we must become people who extend the cross to others. So let the cross examine you today. What does your forgiveness of others say about your understanding of his forgiveness towards you? And while this wasn't a message of salvation, while this is not one where we spoke clearly on it, the opportunity to be saved and to be forgiven of your eternal sin debt stands before you today. And maybe you've never experienced that before. Maybe you've never found the love of Jesus. Why take the chance for the King to come back before you could? Why risk it when Jesus is coming back? So with every head bowed today, I would just like to pray over us today. I would love to extend the opportunity for those who may not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, for those who have drifted away, or maybe those who are just in need of falling on their hands and knees at the altar in need of a touch from the Savior. If you have never met Jesus, it's as simple as this. The Bible tells me throughout the book of Romans that if I'm willing to admit that I am a sinner, and that I am in need of a Savior, if I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe that when he died, he rose again, and I confess that I cannot save myself, but he is the only one who can. If I admit all of those things before Jesus and say, Jesus, will you save me? He will today.
Or maybe you're in the category of people who have been saved, but man, life's been difficult. Maybe you've held on to the bitterness of unforgiveness and you've stopped hearing the voice of our Savior. Come today to the altar. Ask Him to speak to you again. Ask Him to remove the bitterness from your heart. Ask Him to allow you to forgive the person who's harmed you and restore the relationship that you had with that person and with Jesus. And so, Jesus, today we come before you, Lord, praying over those who are with us today in person and online. God, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us. God, that you would examine my heart. Lord, that you would bring any sin that's in my heart that needs confessed before you today, bring it to my mind so that, Lord, during this time, Lord, I can beg for forgiveness before the King. I can lay my sin debt down and ask for total and complete forgiveness and that you will set us free. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone today who does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, let it be today. Stir in their heart. Let them feel your Spirit speaking to them, Lord, and bring them before your throne today. And God, we praise you, for Lord, you are mighty. For Lord, you are full of grace, and Lord, you are full of mercy. Bless our people today. God, continue to lead, guide, and direct us. And God, we give you all the praise, for it's in these things we ask in your holy and precious name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.